Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
This subject today will be more on the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Can you say that with me? The Lordship of Jesus Christ. Do we truly understand what the Lordship of Jesus Christ means to each and every one of us? We say it a lot. The word Lord is in a lot of our songs. It's in a lot of our prayers. We hear the word over and over again, but what does it mean to me personally is the bigger question. I have it for myself, if not for all of us. Encounters, do what he says. In Matthew chapter 7, toward the end of it, the chapter, it's a wrap-up of what we call the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus encountered the multitudes at this particular time. He had started teaching, and as a result of his teaching and as a result of somewhat of a reputation that he had gained because of other encounters that he had, other opportunities he had with individuals or groups, the crowds gathered, thousands of them, at the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus spoke to them. If you were to look, take time this particular week and look at chapters 5, 6, and 7, you would find one teaching after another that Jesus was given, very practical truths, principles on how to live our lives. But he gets to the end of that encounter with a group in chapter 7, and it's almost as if he's trying to make a final statement. And we have to ask ourselves the question, who is he actually talking to? I think he's talking to, first of all, people that are hungry, like you are today. He's talking to seekers, if you will. They had to be seeking. They had to find out, who is this Jesus? He doesn't teach us like other teachers. He seems to have a wisdom that's above their wisdom, some authority behind his teaching. He even says this toward the end of this particular chapter. So they're seeking. They're trying to discover. They're running after something to bring sustenance to their life. And look at verse 21 as we begin here. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Man, when I read this, I'm somewhat troubled. I always have been. I said, Lord, what can you mean by this? I mean, you're saying several things here. You're saying people who had some kind of relationship, some kind of service in following you, those who prophesied, those who cast out demons. Think about it for a moment. It has to create a question in your mind, who's he talking to? Not only those who cast out demons in his name, but did many wonders. And yet Jesus has to say to them, I never knew you. Well, I don't know about you. I don't want to be one of them. So I want to find out who is he talking to and why is he saying what he is saying. And it all has to do with the subject of lordship. So somehow on the very top of your notes, if you want to just jot down there as you follow along, lordship of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, it has everything to do with lordship. Now, I want you to think about the word encounters for a moment. Think about the various encounters of Jesus. If you think about it closely enough, you'll begin to realize that every encounter had something to do with his lordship. For instance, how about his encounter with the apostles, the disciples on the boat as it went across the Sea of Galilee and the storm would come up? What did he exercise at that particular time? What wonder, what miracle did he do? It proved that he was Lord. He was Lord over the the skies, who's Lord over the clouds, who's Lord over the weather? How about the encounter when you find someone with an issue of blood or the blind man or something like that, and there was a miracle performed? It would prove that he was Lord and that he could heal people's lives. How about the encounter with raising Lazarus from the dead? It proved that he was Lord, master over even death itself. So every encounter of Jesus spoke something about his lordship. Now, I want to narrow that down here today, because not only should we recognize him Lord over all of these things, the heaven and the earth, all of the elements that operate in the sky, but how about Lord over my life? Is he really Lord over my life? And what does that mean? Something happened from the time that Jesus spoke the words to those during his short ministry, 3.5 years of ministry. Think about this. 3.5 years, spending time in a rather small geographical location, land of Israel, but yet traveled from the north, south, east, and west, and all of that time encountering people. And yet every time he encountered people, the message that he had when he encountered them was something like this. If you're going to follow me, you're going to have to leave everything to follow me. Or if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to take up your cross and follow me daily. You can't love your mother or your father or your brothers or sisters more than me if you're going to follow me. If you're going to follow me, you're going to have to die to self. If you're going to follow me, like the rich man that came to him, that tried to do everything according to the law, he said, you're going to have to go and sell everything to follow me if you really love me. Now, that message sounds to me like total surrender. Does it sound like that to you? Total abandonment of everything that you know or everything that you had in your life just to follow Jesus. I ask myself the question, what happened to that message that Jesus spoke some 2,000 years ago and maybe the message we have today in Christian circles? Is the message the same? Have we received the message the same? Or did we receive some kind of message like this? All you have to do to follow Jesus is say, Jesus, I believe that you're my Savior. Come into my heart and save me. I'm a Christian. Okay, I'm a Christian. So I identify myself as a Christian, and if someone were to ask me, say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I know Jesus, and I identify with the Christian community. And yet, if you were to look at their lives, and I'm not trying to come across judgmental here, and I don't think anyone should be judgmental, but I think I would be wrong as a pastor not to point out the fact that there's a difference between what Jesus was speaking here, the requirements for following him, and what we find the requirements are to follow him today are. And that is that you can go on living your life just like you lived it before. All you have to do is say that you received Jesus as your Savior, and then you're a Christian. See, I think there's something wrong with that message. It's getting awful quiet in here. Hopefully you're listening intently. So the difference is also a danger. And the danger is that all I have to do to qualify to be a Christian is just take a moment of time and answer some call that I either heard on TV or that I heard at a church service or I heard at a crusade that said, you know, if you'll just open up your heart right now, tell Jesus you're sorry for your sins and receive him as Savior, you'll be saved and you're a Christian. You don't have to worry about anything now. Go on. Now, I don't think any minister of the gospel intentionally wants people to go on with their lives to live it like they lived it before. But something happens because we're not rightfully interpreting what Jesus is saying in his words, is that you not only receive him as Savior, you receive him as Lord. You can't separate the two. But somehow we separated the two of them. So you have some folks who would say, you know, years back I received Jesus as Savior. But you know, it wasn't until years later that I made him Lord over my life. How many have heard that before? Maybe we have said this. Maybe I have said this. That there was a time I remember asking Jesus into my heart, but it was like 10 years later when I really made him Lord of my life. So therefore, we have an idea that there's a time you can make him Savior, and there's another time you can make him Lord. I don't think that's true. I think if you receive Jesus, you need to receive him immediately as Lord. So the question today before us, is he Lord of your life? Is he really Lord of your life? Sure, being saved is great. But being saved goes with being a servant to him as Lord. Well, we pray, thy kingdom come. You know, every kingdom has a king. Is he your king? Now, if you follow along with me in our notes here, I want to talk to you about some truths that have to deal with lordship, and then we're going to answer some questions together. Number one truth is this. The most important truth in the Christian life is the lordship of Jesus Christ. I could talk about a lot of things, and there are a lot of things we do talk about from this pulpit and in our Bible classes and our Bible school and things like that. But the most important truth that we can talk about is the lordship of Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 2 says, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, the fact that we would even make the statement, Jesus, I want to make you Lord of my life. He is already Lord. Jesus is already Lord. Now, if we surrender ourselves, we come under what has already been established, and that is that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord over the universe. He's Lord over the heavens. He's Lord over the earth. He's Lord over everything that is below the earth. I simply want to come in, and I want to be part of his kingdom and live underneath his lordship. The second truth is this. Lordship was at the very heart of Jesus' redemptive work on the cross. Why don't you write this down? And then I'm going to comment on it. Lordship was at the very heart of Jesus' redemptive work on the cross. Now, think about that for a moment. I think maybe somehow we've entertained this. My salvation was the very heart of his redemptive work on the cross. Well, of course, that's why he died. Didn't he die for my salvation? Yeah, yes, he died for your salvation. But your salvation was a result of something that was happening that was far beyond your salvation, and that is that Jesus would become Lord over all things. Look at the verse. Self-explanatory, Romans chapter 14. Paul said, for if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, say that with me, for to this end Christ died. To what end? That he be Lord over the living and the dead. And rose and lived again, that he might be what? Lord of both the dead and the living. To this end. So at the very heart, even of the ministry of Jesus coming, was that he would be Lord over all things. Three, truth about lordship. When the lordship of Jesus is a settled issue in the Christian life, all other issues are settled. When it's a settled issue, in other words, when we come to a place where we understand that our position before Christ is one of total submission and surrender to the Lord of the universe, total obedience and Our relationship, our encounter with Him is not just what do I get out of this, but my encounter with Him has produced a servant that serves Him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. That my life, because in Him I live and move and have my being. That every breath that I take is a breath that reminds me that He is Lord of the universe and Lord of my life. And therefore I want to submit every part of my being to Him. What does it mean to say that Jesus Christ is Lord? It means He is ruler. It means He is the boss. It means that He's the master of your whole life. Look at this verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body. Notice there's three parts to our beings. We're triune. Be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Now, I put this verse down here because I want us to think about spirit, soul, and body. Because you see, if He's ruler, if He's boss, if He's master, if He's Lord, I want Him to be Lord of not only just my spiritual life. I don't want us to segment our spiritual life from our soul or from our body life. And let me tell you how we can do this, because I would call being here is somehow we're feeding our spiritual life. And it's important that we be here. We feed our spiritual life. The activity that we have in the body of Christ is our spiritual life. But why should be our service to Him and our allegiance to Him and our songs to Him and our prayers to Him today be any different than tomorrow or Tuesday? When I have to approach the mundane, sometimes responsibilities of life, that I'm not only surrendering my spirit to Him, but I want to surrender my body to Him, my hands and my feet and my eyes. So I want to make Him Lord over what I look at, what I listen to, what my hands perform, where my feet take me. I want you to be Lord. So I want a Jesus present consciousness all the time. And every part of my being, your soul is your emotions and your desires and your wills and your dreams that you have. And like the song that we sang, all for Jesus, all my desires, all my ambitions, I submit to your will. That the life that we live Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, moment by moment, there's this awareness of Jesus' presence in my life. Now, you might say, and I've said this over and over again, and I guess it does bear repeating, hopefully you'll never get tired of it, that sounds like He's getting radical again. But you know, why do we call it radical when it should be the normal Christian life? It's not radical. It's only radical when it's something different than what you're doing. Then it's radical. But why should we be doing it any differently? Why should my normal response to Jesus, all for Jesus, all my heart, soul, strength, being, all my thoughts, all my decisions, Jesus, consumed with the consciousness of His presence? I don't think it's radical. If Jesus is not Lord of all, then He's not Lord at all. That's not mine. I've been using it for a long time. It's somebody's. But it's truth. He doesn't just want to be Lord of part of your life. He wants to be Lord of all your life. Why? Because He deserves it. What does it involve to say Jesus Christ is Lord of my life? First of all, absolute surrender. Absolute surrender. Like Scott was saying in that little video there, surrender. Lord, am I really surrendering? Abraham, who's the father of our faith and the one that God chose in the very beginning to reach out to mankind, He called Abraham to a walk of faith, and Abraham headed out in that direction. He was faithful to the calling. He went to a place that he was foreign to him. He left what was comfortable to him. He was obedient. He believed God. He believed his promises, and God gave him some great promises, and Abraham waited for those promises. When the promise of his son Isaac finally came, he was delighted. He was filled with joy. You can imagine. He loved the boy. And then God called him to do something which we think is strange, but in that culture, it wasn't so strange. And that was to offer his son up as a human sacrifice. The culture and the pagan culture around them, it was not unfamiliar to have human sacrifice to prove your allegiance and your surrender to your God. So therefore, he called Isaac and called Abraham, and Abraham responded. Even to the point where the knife was ready to come down. And look what it says in Genesis. Lay down the knife. Don't hurt the lad in any way, the angel said, for I know that God is what? First in your life. You have not withheld even your beloved son from me. I guess the question could be either one of these. Are you withholding anything? Or what are you withholding from God? What part of your life are you withholding from God? What part do you kind of hold a kind of aside? You've given him much, but yet there's this one part. Absolute surrender is lordship. Acknowledgement of his ownership goes along with it. Acknowledgement of his ownership. He owns all things. He owns your time. He owns your energies. He owns your talents. He owns your finances. He owns it all. If he's Lord of the universe, he owns it all. There's nothing that we have that he doesn't own. Oh, we like to argue against that because we worked hard for what we have. We worked hard for time to have to ourselves, and we have all kind of reason and excuses we can put before the Lord. And if not openly, maybe deep down we are. Look what 1 Corinthians tells us. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Unreserved obedience. No reservations. Lord, if you say it, I'll do it. Luke tells us, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Similar to what Matthew said. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense that you would call him Lord and yet not be obedient. It doesn't go together. And then fourthly, willing service. Willing service to him. When Isaiah was confronted, he had an encounter with God in his life. And this encounter brought him to a place of not only surrendering all to him and not only understanding a little bit deeper about ownership and obedience to him, but he was so willing at that time. And he heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And then I said, here I am, send me. Just a willingness. It's not a laborious task that you're called to, but it's something that you're willing to do. You're willing to give your all to him. Now, in conclusion to all of this, and again, this is just an introduction to these encounters, but I think the overriding idea or something that we can learn from every encounter is that you're going to experience something about the Lordship of Christ. The Lordship of Jesus demands worship. Demands worship. In Revelation chapter 5, in a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, notice how inclusive of everything that is created. everything that exists, everything that is before us, everything seen and everything that is unseen. He is Lord over it all. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. I guess really what I want to say today to all of us is that, first of all, Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, whether you follow him and serve him will never change that. Jesus has been Lord, is Lord, and will be Lord over it all. He's preeminent, he's supreme above all things, and I simply want to come to a place where he's my Lord. And I pray that you want to come to a place where he's your Lord. Would you stand with me, please?
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.